As I was reading over this passage about the birth of Christ and this following passage that we'll be looking at today, I came across this offering, two turtle doves. And I, being who I am, my mind immediately filled in, and the partridge in the pear tree. We will not be studying about a partridge in a pear tree. But I imagine it won't take long with that tune in mind to figure out where the inspiration came for the rest of this title here. So let's take a look this morning at Luke chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 21 and reading through verse 40. Luke 2, 21 to 40. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for a consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise or for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And the sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and in the grace and the grace of God was upon him. So we see, starting in verse 21, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And the Lord offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So here we see that in accordance with the Abrahamic law and Mosaic covenant, Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. Right, now that's not really Luke's point here, but we see that it's the same thing that happened with John happens with Jesus. So this continues that comparison that we've seen throughout these two chapters. But here really the point is, "And his name was called Jesus." And we know that's from the Hebrew Joshua, Savior, Salvation. So they were both circumcised, they were both named just as the angel had said. The angel gave Zacharias a name for John. The angel gave Mary and Joseph in Matthew, but gave the name for Jesus, and both were named accordingly as the angel had said. So we see here the obedience, again, of parents. Here this time, now it's Mary and Joseph. And we see their obedience in two ways. First, they're obeying the command of the Lord through the angel. They gave the child the name that they were told to give him. But even more importantly, we see that they are adhering to the Abrahamic covenant. They are obeying the Mosaic law. They are doing what they are supposed to do. And this, in a sense, carries a strange duality to it, because in their obedience to the law. In keeping the law with respect to Jesus, this becomes in Jesus' obedience to the law. This is in his person. And so that from the very beginning, from his first days on, Jesus too has kept the law. And this is talked about by Paul in Galatians 4:4, when he says that Christ was born under the law. It says, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were complete. And this looks back to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. There's a law there that talks about the purification of a woman. She gives birth. She's unable to go into the temple or the tabernacle. There's a period of time that had to be waited. And then she goes in to be purified and to offer sacrifice. And this process is all laid out by the Lord in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. All right, so prior to this point, Mary was not eligible to go to the temple. She just wasn't allowed. All right. But now that that time period is over, she has come to the temple in accordance with the law. All right. And she's doing so to do two things. All right. Says, the first here is she says to present, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right, so they are coming up for the purpose of presenting Jesus to the Lord. And here Luke is continuing on. He's been very meticulous with dates, with times. All right, and he continues on. We have 40 days have passed. That's the time you've got the 8 days of circumcision and then another 32 days. All right, so 40 days have passed, and they're bringing him up to present him to the Lord. Now, there was a whole law about that, that the firstborn is consecrated, is made holy to the Lord. And Luke talks about this in verse 23. He says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, this looks back to Exodus. And remember, in Exodus, we have the Passover and the death of the firstborn. All right, and that event right there was looking forward to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death on the cross. It was one of many things in the law that anticipate who he was and what he would do. But there were a whole string of laws. We see it in Numbers chapter 3, 11 to 13, verses 40 to 51, Numbers 8, 16 to 18, 18, 15 to 18, Deuteronomy 15 to 19. There's just a long string of laws that all talk about the fact that the firstborn, whether it be man or animal, all of these firstborn are dedicated to the Lord. Now, in part of that, the tribe of Levi was taken as payment for the firstborn, that Levi would stand in their place. And so that's why the tribe of Levi was dedicated to the service of the Lord. They stood in for all those firstborn who didn't actually do it, who didn't actually go and serve the Lord. Not that they were failing, but that was the role of Levi, was to stand in their stead. But even with the Levites standing in their place, in place of the firstborn, there was an offering that was to be made, a payment that was to be made to a priest to redeem the firstborn, to pay for the fact that he was not going to actually be serving the Lord physically. And the reason I bring this up is because normally the parents would go up, they would pay this offering to the priest, and the child didn't need to be there. The child wasn't actually physically handed over for service. The child stayed home. It was an infant. But here we see Mary and Joseph doing something unusual. What are they doing? They are bringing him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Because he is not going to be redeemed from service to the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Matter of fact, we see the same story happening with Samuel. That little different timing, for Samuel was after he was weaned. But Samuel too was brought up to Eli. He was handed over to Eli to be raised in service to the Lord. And we will see this again, but there's been this echo of Samuel that we've seen coming back. And we see it again here. So Jesus, like Samuel, was dedicated to the Lord's service from birth. And then it says also, looking at verse 24, they went up to present Jesus and to offer sacrifice. As we look at this sacrifice, it says, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And interestingly enough, there were two alternatives presented in Leviticus 12. They could offer a lamb and a turtle dove, or for those who couldn't afford a lamb and a turtle dove, they could offer two turtle doves. So we see here with Mary and Joseph offering two turtle doves, right, this is just an indication that at this point in their life, they were poor. They didn't have the money, the financial wherewithal to have a lamb and a turtle dove as offering. Verses 25 to 28, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said. So here within this context of Mary and Joseph going up to the temple to obey the law, to do what they're supposed to do, we have a change in focus. Now all of a sudden we have this man in Jerusalem, Simeon. We don't really know a whole lot about him. It seems that he's not a priest, but he's there and he goes up to the temple. And we're given, if you will, his divine credentials. All right? We've seen these credentials before with Zacharias. Luke goes into an extended description of Zacharias. And we see the same thing with Simeon. All right? He is righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Three credentials. Right? Righteous and devout. Right? And righteous here is the description of the fact that he had his faith in Christ, or his faith in the Messiah. He was righteous before the Lord. Right? He was devout. He served the Lord. And the idea here is that he kept the law on day in, day out basis. He obeyed the law. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And here, he's looking for salvation. He's looking forward. He believes in the consolation of Israel, and he's waiting for it. He's looking ahead to it. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here we have, again, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen the role of the Holy Spirit before. We've seen the Holy Spirit in Zacharias as he prophesies about John. We saw that even before that, we saw the Holy Spirit in the role of Elizabeth, who was prophesying about the Messiah. Now, here we have the role of the Holy Spirit again with a prophecy regarding Jesus. And in just a few minutes, we'll see it one more time. So Luke uses and highlights the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And it will come up over and over and over throughout the book. Simeon believed that God would redeem Israel, that he would provide comfort to them through the Messiah, and he desired to see that fulfillment, and here it was. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. So here we have a prophecy given to him by the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him. And here we have this kind of play on words. The same word is used, we would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And the idea of seeing death is to experience that end of life, right? That he would not die before he saw the Messiah. So once again, we see the Lord working out his plan. We have this man who's been righteous, who's been waiting for salvation, the Lord's salvation of Israel. He's been eagerly anticipating, and he has been told it's coming. It's coming. It's so close, you will see it. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. All right, now we have a coincision here. All right, we've got Mary and Joseph coming up to the temple to do what they're supposed to do. We've got Simeon coming into the temple because he's prompted by the Holy Spirit. And there's a collision. And the Lord is orchestrating this. This is part of God's plan. So, and he came into the spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and then he took him into his arms and blessed God. So, again, just like Zacharias, what happened with Zacharias? His sign of silence was removed. First words out of his mouth, he blesses God. Now we have Simeon, and there's an intentional pairing here. All right, we saw John, now we're seeing the same thing with Jesus. Simeon blesses God. All right, he's holding in his arms the Messiah, and he blesses God. In verse 29 to 32, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." So Simeon prays, this is Simeon's praise to the Lord, and he says, "Now." Right here, right now, as he stood there holding this infant, he says, "You're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." And many people take this to mean that he says, "Okay, I can die now. I've seen what you said I would see. I can die now." And there is some of that sense in there, but that's not really what he's saying. That's not the primary message here. He was posted as a watchman. He was told, "Watch for the Messiah, because it's coming. The Messiah will be here in your lifetime. Watch." And so he was looking for the consolation. And the verbs here that are used are all verbs of sight, that you will see the Lord before you see death. Right? And so here when he says, "You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace," the word "release" here is a word used for someone who's done with their shift on guard duty, and they're released from their duty. He is no longer on duty. He's no longer on shift. His shift is over, because the time has come. The Messiah is here. He no longer needs to await the Messiah, because the Messiah is here. And when he says, "Now, Lord, your bondservant," right, normally we see the word kurios, to indicate Lord, right? And that's not the word he uses. The word he uses for Lord is owner of a slave, and he describes himself as your slave. So we see here both Simeon's humility and his understanding of his role to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign, and he does simply what he's told. He was told to watch and wait. He watched and waited. Now his time of watching and waiting is over, but he was obedient. It says, "According to your word, you are releasing your bondservant according to your word." God has fulfilled his promise. He said, "You'll live to see the Messiah. Here's the Messiah." God kept his word. It says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples." Now, this idea of salvation, he's holding in his arms the Savior, the one who will save Israel, who will do more than that. But he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He says, "Which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples." Now, last time we saw the word "people," I made the point that he was talking about Israel. And there was used in the singular. As much as I wanted it to mean Gentiles, it didn't there. Here it does. Luke does something unusual. He says the peoples. Not a people, the people, the peoples. Plural. And then he follows that with a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He lists two people groups here. Gentiles and Jews. Simeon here, as he holds Jesus, he recognizes that Jesus isn't just a benefit for Israel. Jesus hasn't just come to save Israel. He's come for multiple people groups. And here the prepositions don't come across well in this verse. It says a light, and the preposition there means for the purpose of. So he is a light for the purpose of revelation to the Gentiles. Now we know the Gentiles for a time went their own way. Gentiles did their own thing. They didn't serve the Lord. And yet here, this Savior is come for the purpose of being a light to those who don't serve him, to those who have gone their own way for generations, for not just centuries, but millennia. Now, God is calling them. It says, and for the purpose of the glory of your people Israel. So this, where Israel has served God somewhat faithfully, this is their Messiah. This is the reason that they were chosen and brought forth as a nation, so that this would be the people through whom the Messiah comes. So where it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, Israel is supposed to have been waiting for this. And we see that some are, and some have been. And this is the glory of Israel. This is the whole driving force of history is coming out of Israel. Now, this is not the only time that Luke uses this idea of light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He speaks of it in Acts 16:23. So there he says that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So even though Simeon is not going to live long enough to see the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's at peace because he knows that God keeps his word. Jesus, as he holds him right there, has not yet done these things. But he was told to stand, watch, and wait. His waiting is over. God's fulfilled his word. And just as he holds that child, he knows that God will continue to fulfill his word and what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here it returns briefly to narrative, all right? And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And there are some that look at this verse here, father and mother, and say, well, here, evidence that Joseph is the biological father of the Christ. No. But he is the legal father. And he is acting like a legal father. He goes up with Mary. They're making the sacrifice together. They're doing this together. Right, but this is not saying that Joseph contributed biologically to Jesus Christ. That's not the case. But what he is saying, Luke is saying, they were amazed. And again, the grammar here says they were amazed and continued to be amazed at the things which were being said about Jesus. This six-week-old baby is a source of continual, ongoing wonder and amazement for these parents. And we see here that they knew who Jesus was. They'd been told things about him, but they hadn't wrapped their minds around all the implications of what those things meant. They didn't understand, they didn't know who all he would be later in life. They had some idea, right? But they didn't know every detail. So as these things are coming forward, it's further a source of for amazement and wonder. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Right? And so here where the initial blessing was directed to God, now he blesses them. And we're actually not given the text of that blessing. Whatever it was that he said, it was between him and them. And then he says something to Mary, his mother. Right. And there, it's possible that we see the exclusion of Joseph because Joseph wasn't the biological father. It's possible that Joseph is included because Luke, as he's looking back from his later perspective, knows that Joseph isn't around for the death of Christ. But for whatever reason is, this is addressed to Mary. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." Now, when it says this child is appointed for, he has been given for this very purpose. This is the plan of God in action. He's been given, and these things are going to happen because of it. Now, he says the fall and the rise. And we've seen this idea before in 1 Peter, where Jesus talked about both a stumbling stone and the cornerstone, the foundation. And the idea is some there's going to be change on two different sides. Those who seem to be high will be brought low. Those who seem to be low will be elevated. The fall and rise of many in Israel. So he has been appointed for the fall and rise, and he has been appointed for a sign. And not just any sign, for a sign that's going to be opposed. He's been given as a sign knowingly, knowing that it's going to be opposed. So the opposition here, the passive indicates that the opposition isn't Jesus' own making, but he is going to be opposed. And God gives him knowing that's going to happen. And this is a pronouncement, prophetically, of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. There are going to be those who oppose him, and specifically as a sign. They are going to reject the fact that he comes from God, that he stands there as the visible image of God. They're going to reject that. They don't believe it. They won't accept it. And he says, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." And this seems to be a little bit of an aside to Mary. This is going to hurt. And here, just gaming geek that I am, the word here for sword is not Machaira. Right? Now, the Roman sword was this little 18-inch dinky thing that I have a hard time respecting. They used it to great effect. Right? They conquered much of the world with it, but they used this little 18-inch sword. The word for sword here, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means broad sword. So it's not like she's going to get stabbed with an 18-inch long knife. No, she's going to get run through with a broad sword. And the idea is the great pain that she is going to suffer. It's specifically talking about this sign to be opposed. This is anticipation of her agony as she watches her son opposed. And what's the opposition of Christ? They try to kill him. They reject him. They try to kill him. And finally, they get around to a kangaroo court, and they do kill him. And all of that's going to be pain to a mother, especially a mother who knows who her son really is. But it's to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And here's the result of the opposition, and really the result of this appointment as a sign. Right? He's appointed with the result that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. These are things that have been previously hidden. They aren't not there. They're just not seen. They're there, but not seen. And these thoughts, and the word here is reflections and intentions, that these intentions, that these thoughts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So now we have a sudden change. There was Simeon, and now there is Anna. And she is also given with credentials. She's a prophetess. She's advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then is a widow to the age of 84. And just as an odd aside, that lived as a widow to the age of 84 is ambiguous. It might be that she's 84 years old, or it might be that she was a widow for 84 years after being married for 7 years. So she's either old or really old. And here the advance in years is the very same phrase that's given earlier in Luke regarding Zechariah and his wife, old and getting older. So Luke introduces Anna, and again we see the timing of the Lord. Mary and Joseph walk into the temple, and Simeon's there to meet them. And now we have Anna suddenly showing up to meet them. Again, it's the Lord's timing. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to the Lord. Now, this righteous, this godly woman, what did she do? It says she never left the temple. Right? This was her place of work, if you will. She served there. And it says her service was by means of fastings and prayers. She served night, she served day. And the way that she served was she fasted and she prayed. She fasted and she prayed. Ongoing, nonstop, fasting and prayer. That's her credentials. She's a prophetess. The description here, while it doesn't say devout, we see that in her actions, in her life, this woman is what some today would call a prayer warrior. She serves through prayer. Now, I could make a whole point of that, but we won't this morning. And she came up, began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him. And here the construction here is continued to speak, and went on speaking and on speaking and on speaking, and never stopped. She continued to speak of him. And then, but who did she talk to? Who did she talk to? It says, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And this is paired with Simeon, who was looking for the consolation of Israel, right? With Jerusalem and Israel going hand in hand. So Anna passes on, hey, I've seen the Messiah. He's here. But she's telling those who have been waiting for the Messiah. And there's an implication here that there are those who aren't. And she doesn't bother to tell them. They haven't been waiting. But she goes to those that she knows have been waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And she tells them, it's come. It's here. So we have the prophet and a prophetess. And that brings up a whole different thought. Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And the Lord sends his representatives, a prophet and a prophetess, to receive. His dedication has been accepted. His dedication has been accepted not by priests, not by the Sanhedrin, not by Pharisees, not by Sadducees, just an everyday prophet, just an everyday prophetess, everyday being normal in social status. They were not everyday. They were righteous. They were devout. They were God's choice to receive him. So between these two, we have the welcoming of this infant. This is God's acceptance. And the last thing I want to point out about these two is the fact that Luke here is being very even-handed in his dealing between men and women. And Luke is extremely egalitarian. We have Zacharias is paired with Mary in the way that they're held up. Now we have Simeon and we have Anna. And that's going to go on through the book of Luke, that we will see time and again this pairing between men and women. That God came, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, for men and women. And men and women respond. This is not just about men. This is about men and women. This is not just about Jews. This is about Jews and Gentiles. In 39 through 40, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here the temporal conjunction here, when it's not terribly specific. It doesn't mean at that moment they finished performing it and left, but it's just kind of a when. It says they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the passage where they were going up for the purpose of keeping the law. They were going up to present Jesus, which has been done. They were going up for the purpose of sacrifice, which we are told that, you know, they did it with two turtle doves. So they've gone up, they have done everything according to the law, and they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, some of you, if you're familiar with other passages, say in Matthew, where we have other stories talking about King Herod and wise men and some things that happened amongst them, you might be wondering, what's going on? Well, Luke doesn't get into it. It's not saying Luke is implying that it didn't happen, but Luke's not getting into it. He's wrapping up his infant narratives, talking about John and talking about Jesus, and he's done here. Matthew covers that one, and that's fine. Luke doesn't. So Luke just leaves that aside. But they return to Nazareth, and it says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now this is very similar to the closing statement that was given of John. Again, wrapping up John's youth. And he grew continued to grow and become strong in the Spirit. Well, Jesus doesn't need to grow stronger in his relationship with God. He's got that in spades. Right? But he increases in wisdom. And this is speaking particularly of the humanity of Christ. Right? Speaking, you know, we know the hypostatic union that Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. And here we have an infant who's growing to maturity, and he increases in wisdom. That's not a word that's commonly applied to us in this 0 to 12 range. We're not normally known for our wisdom. Right? And yet, here we have Jesus being described as increasing in wisdom. It's interesting to me that wisdom is also the way that the Son is described back in Proverbs 8. He's described as God's wisdom. So Luke speaks of him as increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we have John's coming, prophetically attested by his father. Jesus' coming, prophetically attested by both Simeon and by Anna, as well as Zacharias, John's father. And God's grace was upon Jesus. Our point this morning, Jesus came to save Israel from themselves. Now, we've already seen in Zechariah's prophetic blessing that Jesus was going to save his people from their sins. Right? He was going to bring the forgiveness of sins. Right? And then we see a different parallel between Jesus and Samuel here. Right? Samuel was brought in to serve the Lord at a time when the priesthood had catastrophically failed. They were not functioning properly. Eli had failed to lead. His sons were doing atrocities as service to the Lord. They were sinning against the Lord, which Eli even brought up to them. The priesthood was not working, and here God brings in Samuel, and he cuts off Eli and his sons and says, you're done. I'm going to give it to someone else. But Samuel is brought in at that time. Here we have Jesus Christ, who's brought in, dedicated to the service of the Lord. And there's, once again, the priesthood is not functioning the way it's supposed to. We have religious leaders who should be leading Israel into righteousness, and they didn't. They didn't serve the Lord. They served public opinion and self-righteousness. And we see hints of that with Anna and who she's passing her message on to. Israel needed more than political rescue from Rome. What they needed was salvation from their own leaders. Jesus, the light of the world, was for both the Jews and the Gentiles, but he was a stumbling block as well as a foundation stone. And it's not because he was rude. It's not because he was impious. It's not because he led people into sin, but because he presented something that was wholly unacceptable to the religious leaders in Israel: humility and grace. Remember, the grace of God was upon him. When they were presented with that perfect expression of righteousness, that perfect expression of godliness, serving God in God's desired fashion, the Jewish leaders revealed their hearts. Their hearts that were hard, unyielding. They were men who tried to force God to meet their standards of worship. When Simeon said that their hearts would be revealed, we see that in a big way. It's not that they just did it and it's flash in the pan and gone. Their hearts were revealed, not just to the audience of their day, but we're still reading about it now, 2,000 years later. It's been eternally recorded in Scripture. Their hearts have been revealed. And this glimpse, this revelation of their hearts, isn't like they stumbled for a moment and picked themselves up and got back in fellowship and continued to grow in grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior. That's not the picture that we see in these people whose hearts are revealed. No. They murdered Christ. They put some trappings around it, tried to make it look legal with the Romans, but they murdered Jesus Christ with a kangaroo court. Then they went on to persecute Christians, many of whom they murdered. And we have a particular one recorded with Stephen. They didn't even bother with the kangaroo court with Stephen. They didn't go out and get the Romans and say, "We got another one for you." No, they just went out and got rid of him on their own. And what they do? They did it gnashing their teeth in anger. That's murder. These men who were supposed to be leading Israel into righteousness, their hearts were revealed. And once they were revealed with Christ, they continued on in that path. They were not keeping the law. They weren't serving the Lord. They were murderers. And they kept on murdering. Jesus was sent as a sign to reveal that. That these people who were leading them weren't really leading them in the right direction. So God revealed the thoughts of these hearts. But just as he was appointed to bring the fall of some, he was appointed to bring the rise of some. The apostles, the church, those faithful who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have those who are socially high, we're shown for who they are. They stayed socially high. We're not talking about a social fall. But we see a fall because who they are has been revealed. So too, we have those who are socially low. They don't change social status. And yet, they are shown for who they are as they turn to the Lord and they serve Him. So just as Simeon foretold, God brought the light of the world to the Gentiles as well. Not only did He save the Jews from themselves, but He saved the Gentiles, us. He has saved us from ourselves. Now, with that thought, let's turn to the celebration of that salvation as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf.